want to start off today's message with two questions. The first one, and as we do, you can chat if you would like, or unmute or speak out loud here. The first is, anybody know what a homonym is? A homonym. Excellent. Right. So you're on track. So I put it like this. It's one word, and I kind of put quotes around a word with two or more different meanings. Right. So it's the same word, kind of, but it actually is a different word because it means something different. And so here's an example. A bank. In English, the word bank can be where you put your money, and it can also be where you stand by a river. And you tend not to get the two confused. So you're not burying your money by the river because you take it to the bank, right? Two different things, but it sure sounds the same. Other examples you know of in English, or if it's in another language, if you would translate for us, I would love to hear them. So what are other examples of homonyms?
Yoke.
Ah, excellent. Yeah. So, and it sure sounds, there are ways that it sounds the same. Yeah, you've got an egg yolk and a yolk that you wear, but then also the yolk that is a responsibility that we have. Good.
Right.
What was that?
Right.
Ah, right. So it could be on this side of my body, or it could be correct, at least those ways. Another one we had? Road. Ah, yeah. Yeah, so a road that we go on, and then you can, if you rode a horse, yeah, that's good. Hey, so answer this for me. What happens when you translate a homonym into another language? Yeah, it can get rather confusing in another language, right? The homonym tends not to be a homonym in the other language. Every now and then it is, but very often you have to translate it differently. And so sometimes this ambiguity is a part of, I got to read the one from the Greggs, lead sinks. Yes, that is excellent. Lead sinks, because it does sink, but also that's a kind of sink, I guess. Although lead would be a really bad idea for a sink. So sometimes the ambiguity is really important in humor. So forgive me, I have a joke, a very simple one. We'll never run out of math teachers because they always multiply. Right? So multiply has multiple meanings, and it can be a math function, or it can be that you end up with more of them. So we will never run out of math teachers because they always multiply. So these are homonyms. Okay, hang on to that. We'll come back to this idea. The second question is this: what's the difference between being healed and being saved? What would you say? The difference is between being healed and being saved.
Is that a spiritual state or is that a physical
state? Yeah, it could be either way. Is it spiritual or physical?
When you're being healed, you're like someone cures you from a sickness, but if you're being saved, then like someone saved you from like a trap.
Okay. Excellent. That is so close to what I put some on my slide. So being healed is like from a sickness, it's being made healthy again. And being saved can be rescued from disaster or judgment. And that way it can be physical or spiritual. But yeah, you see a bit different idea in these two. The one is, let's get back to health. And the other says there's a danger. There's something we really don't want to happen. And we're able to escape from that. And so this is just a thought experiment, a question, and that is, does Jesus care more about us being healed or saved? And we're going to unpack that a bit today. Let's pray and ask for God to speak, to be at work. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you communicate with us and you use human language. And we thank you that you are understandable. And yet sometimes we are puzzled. And so we ask that you would teach us today. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would be present, that you would speak in our hearts and our minds, lead us to action. We pray that we would see your ways. So we, as your children, Father, as your servants, we are here to learn. We pray that you would teach us today. Thank you that you will. And so we give you the praise. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. So I almost never do this, but I am going to step into it today. I'm going to teach you a Greek word today. That's the name. That's the word sozo. So you can go ahead and say sozo. Sozo. We'll talk more about that word as we go along, but just remember that, sozo. We're in Luke 8, continuing in the story. We'll talk more about this picture. I'm going to have the text on the screen, but encourage you, if you want it in front of you, the link to the handouts is there, as well as to Bible Gateway, where you can read the text. Let me just say a little bit about the setting, stepping into this story. The first is the setting from the point of view of people in Jesus' day, what Luke has already told us about Jesus and the things he's been doing. So here's a list of some of the things that Jesus has done, his actions for the people that they would have heard about and many of them would have seen, is that there was a day in the synagogue when Jesus drove out an impure spirit that was in a man and he cast it out. Jesus went and healed Simon's mother of a high fever. His mother-in-law. I think it's his mother-in-law. Sorry about that. Jesus healed many people of various sicknesses at that house. He healed lots of people. He cast out many demons, we're told. He healed a man of leprosy and another man of paralysis. He went to a funeral and brought the dead person back to life, right? The widow's only son. He calmed the deadly storm on the sea, as we saw last week. He healed the man who had a legion of evil spirits in him. In short, Jesus repeatedly brought blessing to body and soul, right? When you'd say, what does Jesus do? They would say, well, he teaches, but they'd probably say, but what he really does is he brings blessing. He does good works, right? He does these powerful things. It's amazing what he has done. And so then if we look at the setting for the readers of what Luke has written, and just thinking chapter 8, what we've seen over the last couple of weeks, Jesus taught. And he taught, there are many responses to him, ranging from rejection. He said, some people just say, I'm not even hearing you. I'm not interested in you. Some seemed to have a good response, but it was apparently an empty good response. Nothing good came of it. And then some people had a fruitful good response, right? They believed and fruit came. And Jesus says, here's the key to fruitfulness, to hear, retain, and persevere, or to hear and to put into practice. He said, this is what it takes to be fruitful. Listen to what I'm saying, hold on to it, and persevere in doing it. Then we saw that Jesus rescued people in the storms of life. So he taught and he rescued. And he rescued people, as we saw last week, from a storm that was threatening to kill them. He rescued the man from the legion of evil spirits. And as we'll see today, Jesus rescued people from storms of illness and storms of death. So Jesus taught and he rescued. And he rescued in lots of different ways for lots of people. Okay, so Luke 8, verse 40. Let me read through it and just briefly make some observations. And then think about how this should affect how we live, how we see our world. So Luke 8, verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, so he had been across, he crossed the lake, calmed the storm, met the man named Legion, cast out the demons, he's come back. When Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. So just to look at this for a second, Jesus comes back and a crowd is there. The crowd welcomes him because they've been expecting him. And we don't know exactly what this means. Did they know that the boat was coming? Did they see him leave? But here's what we do know. They were expecting him to come with help and blessing. How do we know that? Because that's what we're told people did. We're told about this man named Jairus who met him and said, I need your help. We're told in a minute about this woman who came to seek his help. The people were expecting him. And when he showed up, they expected help and blessing. So this man named Jairus was a synagogue leader. And as you see in the note down below, that he was probably a rather powerful person, probably pretty wealthy. He probably was part of organizing what happened each time they gathered in the synagogue. So he was an important person. And yet this important person came and fell at Jesus' feet. There was nothing subtle about him saying, "I need help." It's a bit like Legion coming and falling at Jesus' feet. And here he was, this respected person, this wealthy person, this powerful person comes and he falls at Jesus' feet and he pleads. And he pleads with Jesus to come because he's in desperate need. He needs help. And so he comes, he falls down, and he pleads, "Jesus, will you please come? Because my only daughter is dying." So we see here when Jesus arrived, people expected him to bring help and healing and blessing. See, here's where we go because we need help. And it turns out lots of people seemingly felt this way, because now we go to the middle of verse 42. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet in the presence of all the people. She told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." So as Jesus is going to Jairus' house for his daughter that's dying, he's on the way and he's almost crushed by the crowd. Right? I mean, I imagine that they met him when he got off the boat at the lake, and Jairus has a house in town. And so as they're trying to funnel through the streets and get there, nobody's wanting to lose their place closest to Jesus. And so they all push to get, you know, in the front row with him, and it gets narrower and narrower, and Jesus gets crushed in the middle. I mean, this was an enthusiastic crowd. And they say, "We want to be near him. We want to see what is happening." In the midst of this is this woman who had been subject to bleeding. And in that culture, this meant that she was unclean. This meant she was not supposed to be in a crowd, right? This meant she should not have been touching other people. And yet here she is in the midst of the crush, and she shouldn't have been there. We're also told that this has been an issue for her for 12 years. So just stop for a second and think about 2009. Some of you will have a hard time thinking back that far. Some of us, it seems like yesterday. But imagine, for the last 12 years, having been isolated from people, having been told you're not allowed to come to gatherings, having been told you're not allowed to go to the temple. We don't want you when there is a feast. We don't want you when there's a celebration. You can't be a part of any of that. And we're told no one could heal her. Some Bibles will show another line that there's some debate about whether or not the line was in the original, but it is described in Mark that she went to lots of doctors and spent lots of money, and no one could heal her. She tried over and over again, 12 years, with no success. And for some reason, she said, "Well, maybe this will work." And so she's in the midst of this crowd, and they're all crushing together. And she says, "I just need to touch just the smallest part of his clothing." And so she does. She reaches up and it brushes past. She touches it. And immediately she knew, "It's done. I've been healed." Immediately she knew, "This is over. I've been dealing with this for 12 years. There's no solution. And all I did is touch a little bit of his clothing. And I am now better." And Jesus stops and said, "So who touched me?" And I love it. When they all denied it. They're crushing against him. "What do you mean you haven't been touching me?" But everybody's, "Oh, no, not me. I'm not the one who did it." And Peter tries to help out, because I think it was an awkward moment, right? They're standing there and Jesus is looking around saying, "Who touched me?" And they're all saying, "Oh, I didn't do it. I didn't do it." So Peter wants to be helpful. And Peter said, "Jesus, it's not a very good question. It's kind of unfair because we're all crushed in here together." But Jesus says, "No, I know that something happened. I know that there was a touch here that wasn't just a touch. God has done a mighty work today. And so Jesus says, I'm not going on until we know, until we find out. Now there's debate, did Jesus know or not? And in one way, it doesn't really matter because I think there's a real purpose for the question he asks. So finally, the woman realizes, I can't get out of this. And so she comes trembling at his feet. She falls down before him, I think afraid of multiple things. I think she's afraid that now it's going to become clear she's in this crowd and she shouldn't have been. And people will be upset with her when she tells her story and say, you can't be here. This is wrong. I think she might also be afraid of having taken the initiative to go up and touch the rabbi's clothing. And given what happened, I think she was probably afraid of who is this? What have I done? Who am I before he has this power? So in any case, she comes, and in the presence of everybody, Luke wants us to know, she told the story so everybody heard. She said, well, for the last 12 years, this is what I've been going through, and this is what I've tried. And finally, today, I said I was going to come, and as soon as I touched the edge of his clothing, I was healed. Not knowing what Jesus would say next, not knowing what the people would say, but Jesus spoke and said, daughter. He said, daughter. Just, you're honored here. You're welcome here. You have done what is pleasing to God. Called her daughter and said, your faith has healed you. What you have done, your courage to come, this has brought healing. Your commitment to come to me has brought healing. And one of the things that stands out in this story is the expression of touch. So we see back up there near the top, I just highlighted it in green, that she came up to him and touched the edge of his cloak. And Jesus says, well, who touched me? Right? And she touched his clothing. How does he know that? But touch was really important. And then Jesus again says, Peter says, no, that's not a good question. Jesus again said, somebody touched me. And then the woman described why she'd come to touch him. Touching him was so important. We're told, she says, as soon as she touched him, she was healed. And then Jesus says, daughter, your faith has healed you. So this is actually a confusing thing in this translation in English, because those are two different Greek words. When the woman said, instantly I was healed, the word means instantly she was cured. Instantly, her bleeding stopped. But when Jesus said, you're healed, he used a different word. He used a word that's richer and broader than just having a physical ailment taken away. So hold on to that, because we'll see it again. So she has been healed. Jesus honors her. But all of this came while the crowd was crushing around to go to Jairus' house. While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead, he said. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed. When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. Stop wailing, Jesus said. She is not dead, but asleep. They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, my child, get up. Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. Such an amazing event that day. And of all the commands in Scripture, I believe this one was probably the least obeyed. I don't know how they could say, we're not going to tell people, but he says, don't tell people what has happened. So when this event was going on, Jesus was talking with this woman. The people come from Jairus' family and say, don't bother the teacher anymore. Fascinating, they call him the teacher. They thought, well, maybe he could have helped when your daughter was still alive, but she's dead and there's no hope now. Just be done with it, give up hope, and move on. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. Just believe. Don't be afraid. Just believe. And he says, she will be healed. And again, Jesus uses this word that is not merely a physical cure. It's a broader thing. He says, she will be healed. And so they get there. And so in that culture, especially if you're an important person like Jairus was, when there's a death in the family, it's really important to have lots of people mourning and wailing loudly, and you hire people to do it. And you do it as soon as possible. So the mourning, the wailing was a mixture of people who knew the family and part of the family, as well as people who had been hired. And Jesus says, enough with the wailing. She's not dead, but asleep. And clearly Jesus is doing an interesting thing with uncertainty about language. Because we're told she really was dead. But Jesus is saying, well, she's not dead forever. It's a temporary death that she's experiencing, which we don't have a category for that. We don't have the word that says, well, you're partly dead and now you're going to come back, right? But Jesus says we need a new word here because she's not dead for good. She's coming back. And when he said this, they laughed at him. He says, what you say is nonsense. There's no category for it. It doesn't make any sense. And they mocked him. But nevertheless, Jesus touched the girl, took her by the hand, and she gets up. And he says, well, take care of her. She's probably hungry. Give her some food. Prove that she's alive, right? This amazing event. Because Jesus said, don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed. So, the Greek word, sozo. This is a word that has multiple meanings in Greek. And so it includes at least to save and rescue and preserve and heal. So a fascinating thing to see in this chapter, in Luke, is how it's translated in this chapter. So when Jesus told the parable of the four soils and said, the devil wants to come and take away the word so that they might not believe and be saved. This is this word, sozo. He says, the devil doesn't want people to be saved. Then when we hear about Jesus encountering Legion, the man who had been cured of the many demons, we're told the demon-possessed man had been cured. Same word. When Jesus talks to the woman who had the bleeding, he says, your faith has healed you. Same word. When Jesus says to Jairus, don't be afraid, she will be healed. The same word. And let me show you one more place that the same word is used. And that is when Jesus says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Right? This is really significant. This one word that I want to know. Now, Jesus, are we talking about physical cure or are we talking about supernatural life regeneration? So this is live forever kind of healing. And it seems that there's not an effort to distinguish the two the way I would like. And so I think in the sense, Jesus wants to bring blessing to body and soul. He wants the whole package. He cares about people and their soul, and he cares about people and their body, and he came to bring blessing there. Now, we know that the body will ultimately die. And yet for those who are in Christ, it'll be brought to life again. We see that Jesus brings blessing to body and relationships. He wants to bring blessing to this, not just saying it's going to go away, so don't worry about it. He says, no, I want to bring blessing here as he did over and over again. And sometimes the blessing of the body is a means to rescue the soul. And that's why I think Jesus asked the woman who touched me. Because, see, when she touched Jesus, she experienced a physical healing. Her bleeding stopped. But Jesus wanted more than that. He wanted to use that to bring restoration. He wanted to save her soul. And so he wanted her story to be told to everybody so that he could bless her in front of everybody. He wanted something bigger than just a physical cure. And so I think this is where the ambiguity in this word is intentional, that he wants something bigger than just cure a physical problem or deal with a soul. So when I look at this section and this intentional intermingling, these stories, the use of this word, I'm convinced that the people knew that to touch Jesus with faith brings sozo. The people knew that if you touch Jesus, that there is this rich thing of salvation and rescue and healing, and they didn't understand all of it, but they knew when he came to Jesus, this good stuff happened. If I could just touch him, she said. If Jesus, if you would just come and see my daughter, to touch Jesus with faith would bring this rich sense of a rescue, of a salvation, of healing. And so I think that Luke is teaching us the church and Christians are to bring the sozo touch of Jesus, this salvation, rescue, healing touch to every person we encounter, both inside and outside the church. Right? This is the work of God. Jesus didn't just come to die on a cross. He did do that. He also came to bring life, to bring restoration, to bring hope, to bring healing. He came to bring this blessing to the whole of people. And the church and Christians are to do the same. And so here's the drawing Karen helped us with. And here's a thirsty person drinking away on the water that has been given. And it is true, Jesus gives life-giving water to those who put their faith in him. And drinking this life-giving water, it brings life to the soul, to those who trust in it. It gives a new life, a rebirth, and an eternal life. Yet that's not all that Jesus does, because he also delights in bringing healing and wholeness to the body and relationships as we follow him. He doesn't just say, I'll save your soul, and now just do your best to get through life. He says, no, I want to bless. I want to bring healing. I want to bring wholeness. I want to bring goodness. And this is what he chooses to do, because this is what he chose to do. And the church is to be the body of Jesus, being his hands and feet, as we prayed earlier, that we would be our Savior with skin on, that we would be the ones who are living out his ways. And so the second drawing, now you see that this person is not only being refreshed and helped by the water, but also pouring out this life-giving water, that what we have freely received, we are to freely give. And so this includes giving life to the soul with the good news of Jesus. And so the church is to proclaim and say, you need to know about the life of this one who is God, who died in our place, as Alan led us in the prayer of confession. And we are to bring blessing, healing, and wholeness to the body and to relationships. I love this description that Paul gives about how the church should come across to the world from 2 Corinthians. He says, but thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. God uses Christians and the church to spread the aroma of the knowledge of Jesus Christ everywhere. For we are, to God, the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? And in a mysterious way, we're told this is what happened with Jesus. When he showed up, he brought life to many, and others chose to reject him. And that's a mystery of what we are to be, yet we are to be like the aroma of Christ. We are to smell like him, look like him. The people who encountered him then, if they came and saw the church today, they should say, yeah, that smells an awful lot like what we saw then. This is who Jesus was. This is who his people are. So to put it this way, encountering Christians and encountering the church should seem a lot like touching Jesus. So a description of how Jesus acted, it should seem an awful lot like a description of how the church works and how Christians behave. This should be the church's reputation. And this is what's heartbreaking when we realize so often what the reputation of the church is. The reputation of the church so often is very much like the Pharisees, of judgment and being the ones who see themselves as better and above, right? That's so often what the church is seen as. Yet we should have the reputation of Jesus, and it should be your and my reputation as well. And when I think of this, the first thing I think is I need to confess and I need to repent. And I need to say, wait a minute. When people encounter me, when I go to a store, when I go and I work with people, I teach, I encounter people, when I'm with family and friends, do they say, boy, it smells a lot like Jesus? Or do they say, ooh, that seems a lot like a Pharisee, somebody who thinks they're right all the time, right? which way they think of me. And I think, I need to confess. I need to repent to change my heart and my ways. And what I need and I long for is the sozo presence of Jesus. I can't make this happen, but we want his presence among us. Right? The people knew when Jesus showed up, they said, great news. We're going to see blessing coming, this salvation, rescue, and healing. And that's what the church, that's what Christians should be to everybody we encounter, both inside and outside the church. So I offer the application in two directions. One is, and you see in the drawing, I've highlighted the water that this person is drinking. We should pursue Jesus for sozo, for healing, for blessing, for health. Right? We should pursue him for eternal life for the soul and blessing of body and relationships. And in my own tradition, sometimes I think, you're not really supposed to pursue the blessing of body and relationships because this world's just going to fall apart. And so let's not hope for good in that sense. But no, we should. This is what Jesus kept doing. He kept bringing blessing and goodness to people. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. To save in this broad sense of the word. And this hasn't changed. This is still what Jesus is doing in the world. Jesus rescues and heals when nothing else and no one else can. This is so clear in Luke. He says repeatedly, nobody could solve this. Nobody could fix this storm. Nobody could solve the evil spirits in Legion. Nobody could help this woman. And when you suggest that this little girl could come to life again, it's laughable. And yet all of these are exactly what Jesus did. Jesus rescues and heals when nothing else and no one else can. And so we're to pursue him. We're to pursue him with faith. And so here's a wonderful thing. Imagine all those people crushing around Jesus, right? Pushing in and they're bumping against him and touching his clothes. And only one experienced sozo. Only one in that group had the power of Jesus flow into them because it seems that only one touched him with faith. And so this is a troubling thing to say, we can come to church, we can come with God's people, we can come and even encounter Jesus. And yet sometimes that touch doesn't do anything because we don't come with faith. So we need to pursue Jesus with the faith that says you want to bring health and wholeness and healing in your way, in your time. And so we pursue Jesus with courage, with perseverance. Because in that day, there were so many things that said, stop trusting. The crowd said to the woman, stop coming. The doctor said, there's no solution. When Jairus said, finally, we're going to our house, the people from the house said, don't come because the daughter's dead and there's nothing you can do. Jesus says, I'm going to bring her to light or bring her, wake her up. And the people even laugh at it. There are all sorts of things that tempt us to doubt, to say, no, this is not something he can deal with. We need to come with perseverance, with courage, with faith. Because this is who Jesus is. And so we want to help each other believe this and to pursue Jesus. We do it through natural strategies, meaning we'll pray with faith and we'll take the doctor's advice. We'll take the counselor's advice. We'll take our advisor's advice. We'll listen to what makes sense. We'll pray and we'll do this. We'll seek God's word through the natural strategies. And we'll also seek his work around the natural strategies. When we pray with faith and we follow what Jesus says, it doesn't seem to make sense. Like, love your enemies, bless those who curse you. This doesn't seem like a very good way to go. Yet we say, we're going to follow his strategies even when they don't seem to fit the natural strategies. And I'm convinced sometimes we experience visible miracles. They did in that day, and I'm convinced it's still true to this day, and it's right to pursue them and say, sometimes God doesn't work when there is no natural explanation that I can figure out. And sometimes we experience what I would call hidden miracles. And that's the work of God when we can see the means that God has used. But I used to think if I can see the means, it wasn't God. But when this kind of work happens, it is God who's at work using human means. And so we'll take visible miracles, hidden miracles, and often we just have to keep trusting him when the miracles seem absent. So here's one of the beautiful, challenging things in the story. Jairus was far more powerful than the woman with the bleeding. But whose help was interrupted for too long? Jairus, the powerful, wealthy man, had to stop in his journey when it was urgent until his need was unreachable for the sake of this lowly woman. And he deferred and said, okay, he didn't have much choice, but his need was set aside while she was taken care of. And Jesus says, don't be afraid, keep trusting me. And this is what life is so often like. We don't experience the miracle now when we want it. And Jesus says, don't be afraid, keep trusting me. Don't be afraid, keep trusting me. And so often we do keep trusting when the miracles seem absent. We're to pursue Jesus for sozo, for this wonderful, saving, healing, blessing. And we do this with each other. So that's the first application. The second one, now emphasizing the other water bottle for this person, is to be this channel for others. Jesus in the church to bring this to the people around us. So I take the simple statement that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, and I just substitute the church. The church is here to seek and to save the lost. And that save is not merely rescue the soul. It's to bring life and health and wholeness in body and soul. So Jesus working through the church, right? This is what we long for. This is what we are to be. And we are to do as Jesus said. And so this wonderful description, again, should be a description of the church. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, Jesus said, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus says, this is what I'm here for. And we are to be the body of Christ. We are to bring his goodness, his work. And so the church is, and God's people are, to boldly be a channel of this salvation, of bringing life to the soul, and to be a blessing on body and relationships. We do this by praying. We do this in action. We should do this individually by faith in this work of Jesus. So the prayer, the hope is for us individually, wherever we have contact with people, in whatever it is that we do, in our households, in our classrooms, on Zoom, in person, buying gas, wherever it is, our hope is that the presence of Jesus would be like the presence of Jesus was, that people who brush against us will say, that smells different. There's life here. There's goodness here. There's something more. And we want that to be true because that's what it was when people encountered Jesus. And we want this to be true when we go out of our way to bless others and say, there are people that are on the other side of the lake. Let's go across the lake because we want to breathe this presence for others. And we want to do this together by faith in the work of Jesus, looking for ways to bring this sozo, this work of Jesus to people, bringing life to the soul through the message of Jesus. We want that proclaimed. And bringing blessing to body and relationships as Jesus did. So here's a suggestion, is to begin each day, and maybe it's tomorrow morning, to begin by saying, how might the Spirit use me and us today to bring this sozo, this saving, rescuing, healing work to the people I meet? What might you do today, Father, to have me be like your Son by his presence in me? And to pray and consider, where should I go? And where should we choose to go to do this work? What do we hope shines bright in us? It's certainly not us. It's the Spirit and the sozo of Jesus, this work of Jesus. We hope that shines in us. And where is this light most dramatic? In dark places that lack peace and justice. Anybody live in a place that seems like that? We live in a world that's a dark world that lacks peace and justice. This is a place that the presence of God should shine really brightly. The aroma should be very strong so that people can sense the life of God. And how does he shine? As we trust him to show his power and his glory, and as we follow in his ways, while trusting his presence to empower us to do his work. We trust him, and we say, help us to follow your ways. We do this without fear, when there are many things that tell us we should be afraid. We do this overcoming obstacles when there are many things that can get in the way and stop us from doing this. We take risks in doing this, just as the woman did. We cry out the way Jairus did, falling down and saying, Jesus, would you please come? Even when there is no more human hope. So just think about the overriding reputation of the church and of Christians. It shouldn't be our political positions. It shouldn't be our status or success or credentials or our goodness, whatever that might be, or especially not what we're against. This is what the overriding reputation of the church and of Christians should be, the presence and the aroma of Christ. That people would say, there is something different, and it's not of this world. Right? It should be especially his mission to seek and to save, to bring this life to those in need. And so I love this. They were all expecting Jesus. And when they expected Jesus to come, they said, let's get everybody who needs help. Because we want to bring the one who brings this to the people who need it. That's what we long. For people to think when they think of the church, when they think of us, when they think of people who name the name of Jesus. And so we long it to be the case wherever we are in life, that teachers and students as Christians would be known especially for being compassionate and patient and helpful. And a delight for me to hear this is true for people in our congregation. When we're colleagues, we long for people to say, here's somebody who has empathy and humility. When we're customers and employees, that we walk in love, that we are people who live not by fear, but by joy-filled hope. That parents and children who love and learn and respect together. People in need who let others' needs come first. This is what we long. It would be the life of Jesus living out through us. And I look at this and I think, I'm delighted to see ways that this is true for people in our church. It's a thrill to see. And I feel like I do not live up to this. This is not who I am. And so we're called to confess, to repent, and to plead with Jesus to make us more like him through his presence in us. The people knew that to touch Jesus was to encounter this healing, this life, this rescue. And the church and Christians are to bring that touch, the sozo touch of Jesus, to every person we encounter, both inside and outside the church. So I'm going to leave a moment of silence, but let me first ask this question. Do you today need this touch? It's clearly the case. It's clearly the case that in our congregation and in people who hear this, we are people who need this saving and healing touch of Jesus. And so as we see this woman did, as Jairus did, cry out to him, say, help me. And he will bring eternal life. And he will bring blessing in his way, in his time. We don't know exactly what that looks like, but he delights to bring blessing in our lives. And so we don't know, but we trust that he will be at work in good ways, and we know that he will give this eternal life. Do you need that? Cry out to him, and maybe this is a day to put a marker down and say, I really am going to trust this, to ask other people to stand with you. And so invite you to do that with others that are part of a life group together with you, with me, others on the leadership team, others that you trust. Let's join together and cry out for this work of Jesus. And do you want this sozo, the saving and healing touch, to be your reputation and to be our reputation? Same thing, let's cry out to him. Let's learn to walk in his ways, and let's do that together. So let's take a moment to pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the beautiful life of Jesus and the reputation that he had. Father, for those today who long for his touch, for this sozo, this healing, this salvation, this rescue, Father, we cry out for them. That you would be that touch today. We thank you, Jesus, that you are still at work, that you are still present, Spirit, that you are touching people in a way that does what no human being can do, what no natural thing can do. So we look to you and we trust you. Father, hear our prayers as we cry out to you, continue to speak in our hearts. Father in heaven, I confess that I am not worthy. I'm not good enough. I'm not what is needed for people to encounter Jesus. So we confess, I confess that my reputation is so many other things. Father, we ask for your church, for this church, that our reputation would be that our Savior is among us, that the Holy Spirit is at work, that the work that no human can do is being done, not by us, but by you. So, Father, I pray that you would give us courage, that you would give us courage to cry out for your presence, for your work. You'd give us courage to obey. Father, I pray that you would give us courage to put the needs of others before our own, to trust that you will care for us. So, Father, we ask that you would be glorified in your church, in our church, in the church in this community, in the church around the world, that people would sense the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.